Good to see you here today. I have a word for you from the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 18. And I'm going to try to get you out of here by one. Okay? I'm not going to preach an hour today. So I need my wife to hold me accountable. Can you hold me accountable, baby? So here's what I want you to do. At 1 o'clock sharp, I want you to just stand up and start praising the Lord. And when she stands up and starts praising the Lord, I want everybody here to join in. Stand up and just start praising the Lord and just shut me down. That just means my sermon is over. It's done. Okay? Now my accountability is established. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would give me the sovereign grace and mercy to preach this word in 32 minutes. And I pray that it would sink into every heart and mind. I pray that it would bring forth a harvest in every life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now I want to talk about this guy, Apollos, and I want to talk about these two, Aquila and Priscilla. And I love Apollos, and I love Aquila and Priscilla. What I love about Apollos is a number of things. He was very gifted. He was mighty in scriptures, and he was eloquent. So eloquence plus knowledge, that's a very, very powerful combination to have. He had a powerful ability to articulate truth, and he had a degree of knowledge to back it up. He was mighty in scriptures, and he was eloquent. And the scripture says that he was fervent in spirit as well, which means he was passionate. He was zealous. He was on fire. He was like, you know, he was burning with zeal. So he wasn't just like a big-headed scholar, a dry intellectual, a philosopher. No, this dude was on fire for God. And he had scripture, like he was mighty in scripture, which meant he had spent a considerable deal of time learning the scriptures. And it said he was eloquent, which meant that he was able to articulate the truths of God in a very, very powerful way. Yeah. Now, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's there with his dear friends, Aquila and Priscilla. I love Aquila and Priscilla because they're mentioned as a couple. This is the first New Testament example we have of a powerful couple that is a ministry team. You don't see Aquila ministering without Priscilla, and you don't see Priscilla ministering without Aquila. They are a powerful team for the gospel. And being partnered with my wife, I just gather great encouragement from seeing Aquila and Priscilla. I believe my wife and I are like an Aquila and Priscilla for the contemporary church, the way they were. But Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, they lived in Corinth. And when Paul showed up in Corinth at the beginning of Acts 18, the scripture said that Paul joined with them because he had the same trade. Yeah. So they were, which meant they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker, they were tent makers. So when Paul came to town, he saw their tent-making enterprise and said, hey, look, I'm a tent-maker too. Can I join with you guys? And they were like, heck yeah, we're going to expand our business. We're going to become partners. We're going to work together. And so Paul began working with them. Now, somewhere along the line, the book of Acts does not tell us where, but somewhere along the line, Paul led these two to Christ. Yeah. These two were Jews from Rome, but Caesar had driven all of the Jews out of Rome. And so they came to Corinth. Paul meets them in Corinth. And as they're working together every night, so Paul, you know, people say, well, if I got a 9-to-5 job, how am I really going to be involved in church? No, Paul had a 9-to-5 job.
Yeah.
Monday through Friday, Probably 6 days a week he worked from early in the morning to late at night. And then every night he would go and preach and teach.
Yeah.
And somewhere along the way, he led Priscilla and Aquila to Christ.
Yeah.
But not only did he lead them to Christ, but he was with them for an 18-month period, which means he discipled them, he taught them, he instructed them, he matured them, he brought them to a place of maturity in Christ. And at the end of that 18-month period, now Paul is journeying to Ephesus to continue his journey, and Aquila and Priscilla, they wanted to go with him. Now he made them missionaries within 18 months.
Yeah.
And now they're joining him on the mission field, and he gets to Ephesus with them, and they minister in Ephesus for a while, but then Paul leaves them heading to Galatia, and he says, Aquila and Priscilla, I need you guys to hang out here in Ephesus and minister to the church. So within 18 months, he had led them to Christ, discipled them to maturity, made them missionaries, and now he sets them up in the church in Ephesus and says, you guys are going to teach and preach and minister here in this church while I go on to Galatia. It was a very, very quick work. So having spent so much intimate time with Paul, these two were a powerful couple.
Yeah.
Now, Aquila and Priscilla, they go to the synagogue, and they're worshiping in the synagogue. And this dude stands up to read from the word. They find out that his name is Apollos. And as he begins to teach and preach, he starts talking about John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And they're thinking, oh, this is awesome. Is he a believer? And he preaches about John the Baptist. And he talks about how John made it clear that he was not the Messiah who was to come, but that there was one coming after him who is greater than he.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. And then he told about how John saw Jesus walking into the Jordan and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And how John bore witness saying that when he baptized Jesus, he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. And Apollos gets done with that. And he says, so we need to believe in Jesus. And he sits down. And they're like, that was awesome, but that's it? Because all he knew was the gospel of John, the baptism of John. All he knew was John the Baptist. And Aquila and Priscilla are sitting there listening to dude, and they're thinking, man, he's on fire for the Lord. He's mighty in scriptures, and he's eloquent, and he speaks boldly. But there's some blanks in his knowledge base.
Yeah.
He's got some empty spaces. Man, if we could just take this dude in, we could fill in some of the blanks for him, and we could increase his knowledge. Now look what happens here. It says, verse 28, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So after the service is over, they walk up to him. They're like, that was awesome. What's your name? He's like, Apollos. They're like, dude, you are awesome, man. Like, man, you are, like, you're powerful. Would you like to come to our house for lunch today? And he's like, sure, I would love to. Cool. So they take him to the house, and they make him a nice meal, and they sit down at the table, and they're sharing. They're like, so where did you learn that stuff? And he tells about how some missionary who was preaching the baptism of John came to his town and told him all about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world. And they said, do you want to know more about Jesus? He's like, heck yeah, I want to know. There's more about Jesus?
Yeah.
They're like, oh yeah, man. Dude, the dude called 12 apostles and they followed him for 3 years and he healed the sick and raised the dead. They filled in his knowledge gaps.
Yeah.
They instructed him in the way of the Lord more accurately. They took him to another level. That is, they took his fervency in spirit, his knowledge of the scriptures, and his boldness to speak. And they said, because you have these three things in place, man, we can take you to the next level if you would just hang out with us for a while. And this, my friends, is the biblical picture of what we call fellowship. Now, I've been saying for years that we got fellowship all wrong in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We've defined fellowship as chips and salsa. You get three or four believers together, you pull out the chips and salsa, and you got a fellowship. And I'm saying to you that that is not what fellowship is at all.
Yeah.
Fellowship is our intentional connecting for the purpose of helping each one grow to maturity in our walk with Jesus Christ. Just because you get five believers together doesn't mean you got fellowship. Until those five believers begin to intentionally assist one another in their growth in Jesus Christ, you haven't had fellowship yet. If you're not helping me grow to another level in my relationship with Christ when we meet together, we are not fellowshipping yet. But when we begin to intentionally share what we have in order to help one another grow, now we're beginning to experience true biblical fellowship. Now, we've said that the church is an ecclesia, a koinonia, a diakonia, and a euangelia. When we said the church is an ecclesia, it is an assembly. This is what we do on Sunday mornings. We come to assemble before the Lord. And when we come to the assembly, we're fulfilling the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It means that our purpose for coming together in the assembly is to look up, to lift up our heads, and to look to God, and to worship him in spirit and in truth. But the church is not only an ecclesia or an assembly, the church is also a koinonia or a community. And when we meet in the community, that's the smaller group meetings, we meet for the purpose of loving one another. Remember, Jesus said, first commandment, love the Lord your God. That's the assembly. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the community. That is, when we meet in the community, we're facing one another. When we meet in the assembly, we're all looking up and facing the Lord. And we need both. If you're facing the Lord but not facing one another, you've got no discipleship because there's no one to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're facing one another but not facing the Lord, there's no discipleship either because there's no real relationship with God. Relationship with God has been replaced with relationship with one another. Yeah. Community cannot replace assembly. Assembly cannot replace community. We need both community and assembly. And that's why at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says that all of the believers continued to meet daily in the temple courts, which was their assembly, and from house to house, which was their community. Okay? Now, let me tell you why this is important. I want to reframe this whole paradigm for you. Now, I need to lose some weight. Okay? I'm just keeping it real. Yeah. I need to lose about 50 pounds, okay? Now, you might look at me and say, oh, no, you don't look like you need to lose 50 pounds. No, I need to lose 50 pounds, okay? Right now, I'm 235 pounds. I need to be 175 pounds. Stepped on the scale this morning. It was actually 236.6. Oh, no. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're starting a fast tomorrow because we're fasting for our healing service, which is happening on the 23rd. So we're going to fast from the 13th to the 23rd, and all of you are welcome to join us, unless you're rebellious. But just kidding. Just kidding. But no, for real. But so I need to lose some weight. Now, let's say every Wednesday night I went down to Jenny Craig, and I sat in an auditorium full of people, and listen to a woman talk about weight loss. And I did that for a year. Do you think I would weigh any less a year later simply because I listened to somebody talk about losing weight for a year every Wednesday night? No. Do you think you're any more of a Christian because you came to church every Sunday morning for a year and listened to somebody talk about having a relationship with Jesus Christ? You're no better of a Christian for listening to somebody talk about God than I would be any skinnier for listening to somebody talk about losing weight. For me to actually get healthier and lose some weight, I would have to leave that meeting and change my daily habits. You see, until your daily activities change, you have actually not made any change in your life. A weekly activity of listening does not replace a daily activity of doing. The Christian life is something you've got to do every day, not listen to once a week. It's like sitting in Taco Bell and thinking you're becoming more Mexican because you're consuming a taco a week. Say, well, it's not working. I got to go to two tacos now. Praise the Lord. Now, if I go on Wednesday night to Jenny Craig and listen to Jenny talk about weight loss, And I come out of that meeting saying to myself, you know what? I'm going to do this thing. The moment I make that decision, you know what? I'm going to do the thing. I'm about to do this thing. I'm not just going to be a hearer of the word. I'm going to be a doer of the word. I'm not just going to listen to a vision for weight loss and healthy living. I'm going to lose me some weight and I'm going to get healthy. And then when I go to the assembly next Wednesday night and hear Jenny, I'm going to go with a testimony of what my weight loss activities have done for me over the past week. When was the last time you came to church with a testimony of what applying the message all week long did for you over the last week? Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Now, to take it a step further, the moment I make a decision that I'm going to do this thing, I come out Wednesday night, I made a decision, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to lose me some weight. How many know that I'm going to find real quick that it's real hard to maintain that decision all by my lonesome? The moment I make the decision I'm going to do this thing, now I needs me some community. I needs me some folks around me to help me. Because I'm not always strong. Sometimes I'm weak. But when I'm weak, I said I need some folks around me who can say, lean on me. And so when I find a couple of other brothers or sisters and say, my brother, my sister, I'm about to lose me some weight. And they look me in the eye. I'm about to lose me some weight. And the other one, me too. You know what? Let's meet together every week to encourage one another to fulfill the decision that we made that came from the vision that we have to lose us some weight. Now we've got real community. Because when we meet, we're not eating chips and salsa. When we meet, we're rebuking one another for eating chips and salsa. When we meet, we're talking about what we ate and what we didn't eat. When we meet, we're giving a report on how much time we spent in the gym.
Yeah.
When we meet, we're encouraging one another when we feel stuck. And there's three basic things that we're going to do in that community. Number one, we're going to provide instruction for one another. Because, see, there's some stuff I'm eating that I don't know how bad it is for me. There's some stuff that I eat every week, and I don't realize that this stuff is the reason why I need to lose me some weight. And me being ignorant as I am, I think I can continue to eat this stuff. So I might go to the meeting, and I say, I don't know why I'm not losing any weight. I'm working out like 7 times a week. I go to the gym for an hour a day, every single day, and I work my tail off, but I'm still not losing any weight. And somebody's going to say, well, tell me about your eating habits. I don't eat much at all. Really, you don't eat much at all? No, I just eat a very normal meal. And then you go to my house. I'm going to go to your house and watch you eat. And the first thing you notice is that in the morning, I make myself a big old bagel and I put half a stick of butter on it. There's your problem right there. I said, but you don't understand. I can't live without butter. Come on, somebody. Oh, y'all don't like butter? What I'm saying is that there's some gaps in my knowledge that I need you to fill.
Yeah.
The reason we fellowship, see, when we're talking about fellowship amongst believers in Jesus Christ, it starts with the decision to do the thing.
Yeah.
We cannot fellowship if you haven't made a decision to do the thing. Fellowship is not us getting together trying to convince one another to really do the thing. Yeah. I mean, if you haven't made a decision that you're going to follow Jesus, no turning back, we ain't got no fellowship yet.
Yeah.
I can still love you. Yeah. I can still reach out to you in Christ. I can still have compassion for you. But until you make the decision, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, we don't have any real fellowship.
Right.
I'll give you an... Now, fellowship consists of number one, instruction. This is what Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. They took him aside and instructed him in the way of the Lord more accurately. They gave him this instruction that was designed to fill his knowledge gaps, which empowered his fervency. He was fervent in spirit, his might in the scriptures, and his boldness to speak. If he didn't have those three, they couldn't have fellowship.
Yeah.
Filling his knowledge gaps would have done nothing. Getting more knowledge when you're not fervent in spirit is not going to help you. Mm-hmm. Getting more knowledge when you don't have the boldness to open your mouth and talk to nobody is not. In other words, he had made a decision that he was going to do the thing. And so now they could offer him instruction and secondly, accountability.
Yeah.
Oh, we got to talk about accountability. And we only got 12 minutes to talk about it. Accountability flows from personal decision. If you have not made a personal decision, see, accountability is not something that is inflicted upon you from outside. I cannot go to Christine and say, I'm going to hold you accountable to do such and such and such.
Right.
No, it's not. That's not how it works. That's called bondage.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
But if Christina comes to me and says, hold me accountable to do such and such and such, that's accountability.
Yeah.
You know, when believers mess up and say, well, there's nobody to hold me accountable. No, you haven't made yourself accountable.
Right. Yeah. Right.
There's plenty of...
Right.
Who did you ask to hold you accountable?
Yeah. Yeah.
Who did you make yourself accountable to?
Yeah.
You know, when you make yourself accountable, you're not waiting for somebody to ask you. You're going to go confess.
Yeah, that's good.
I messed up. Right. This is called accountability.
Yeah.
I did not stick to my guns. I did it wrong. That's accountability. Accountability is not, well, nobody cares about me because nobody's asking me if I did it or not. No, you make yourself accountable.
Yeah.
It's like saying, how come you're not losing any weight?
Because nobody's asking me what I'm eating. Nobody wakes me up and drives me to the gym in the morning.
You better get yourself up and drive yourself to the gym. Your personal condition is your personal responsibility.
That's good.
And that's the same spiritually, physically, relationally, emotionally. In every way, shape, or form, you are responsible before God for you.
Yeah.
And so accountability starts with your decision to be made accountable.
That's good.
Okay? But once again, accountability is based on your decision to be in the game. After accountability comes support.
Yeah.
This is the third component of fellowship. True fellowship is comprised of instruction, accountability, and support. Now, when we say we need community, what we typically mean is we need support.
Yeah.
I don't want the instruction or the accountability thing. I just want you to hear my sob story and tell me you feel bad for me.
Yeah.
So I can come next week again and tell you my sob story so you feel bad for me. But the minute you say, here's what you need to do. No, I don't need to hear that.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. If you don't want my instruction or my accountability, you don't get my support.
Yeah.
Mm-mm, you don't get it.
Yeah. Mm.
But if you're willing to receive my instruction and my accountability, I will support you to the end of the earth. Because listen, my support, all I can support is your decision.
Yeah.
But if you haven't made a decision, I ain't supporting that.
That's right.
It's kind of like somebody who called somebody that I know, and said me and my boyfriend who I live with but I'm not married to want to go on a vacation, would you help fund it? And this person said, I don't agree with the lifestyle you're living, and I'm not about to fund the lifestyle you're living. You made the decision to live that lifestyle, fund it yourself. I'm sorry, you don't get my support if you don't accept my accountability and my instruction. Now, yesterday morning I played basketball. I played with Curtis and Joshua Manns. And, I still got some game, apparently. Because we played 21. First game, I schooled those brothers. 21-6-3. And I thought to myself, I was like, if the Warriors still need a guard, you know what I'm saying?
But then,
thank you, Jermaine. I didn't ask for that accountability. So I said, run that back. And we started game two. And I still had some breath in my lungs. And so I scored the first 10 points like, pow! And they had nothing. It was like 10 to 0 to 2, something like that. I was like, I'm schooling these brothers. But right around point 10, I ran out of breath. And I thought I was going to die. I thought, oh no, here it is. It's the big one, Lamont. I'm coming home, Elizabeth. Right, you know. And now watch this. Josh and Curtis, right, we're in competition, right? But when the two of them saw that I was gasping for breath, they were like, PB, you all right? You all right? Now inside, they're thinking, we don't want to be the ones who killed the pastor. But they were like, time out, time out, time out. And they came and stood next to me. Like, just stay right here till you feel okay. I'm like, okay. Okay, I'm ready. All right, I'm ready. They're like, are you sure you're ready? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And after that, every single play, I kid you not, every single play. And they're like, time out, time out, time out. You all right? You all right? I'm like, I'm all right. All right. Okay, I'm ready. You ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Okay, cool, let's play. One play. Every single play. And you know what? Every single time they stopped, they called time out, and they stood at my side until I was ready to play. Now that, my friends, is support.
Yeah.
When someone is willing to stand at your side, even when you are beating the tar out of them on the court. That is support. However, there was a context for their support. Because imagine if I would have stood there for like an hour. And they're like, you okay? You ready? No, I think I still need to rest a little longer. You ready? You ready? Not. Just give me a few more minutes. You know what? After about 15, 20 minutes, they would have been like, well, we're going to finish the game ourselves. Maybe you need to sit out this one. And if they go back to the game, then I'm going to be like, oh, they don't love me. This is how a lot of believers act.
Wow, yep. Yep.
You want people to stand next to you while you catch your breath, but you've been catching your breath for about 10 years. And you won't get back in the game.
Wow.
What if 6 hours later I was still standing there on the court? After a while, they would have been like, we got to go live our lives. We love you and all, and we support you.
Yeah.
But this is no longer a need for support. This is now a decision. You're not catching your breath anymore. You've simply decided not to jump back into the game.
Yeah.
It's a decision.
That's good.
You see, if you actually needed our support, like if you were having heart palpitations, we would support you. If you were actually short of breath because you just got finished with a play, we would support you. If you had actually broken your knee or busted your ankle, we would support you. But none of that is happening. You actually could get back in and play right now if you wanted to, but you're simply standing there pretending that you're unable to play. Delay of game. Well, we support you, but we can't support that. So if you would excuse us, we're going to go on and live our lives. A lot of people in the body of Christ have been standing on the court for years.
Yeah.
And they're mad because they're standing by themselves. I ain't got nobody here to support me.
Yeah.
Nobody loves. Kind of like the man at the pools of Bethesda.
Yeah.
Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? And yeah. The first thing he did was say, I have nobody. I ain't got nobody.
Yeah.
I ain't got no. I got no. Jesus, I'm asking you if you're ready to make a decision.
Right. Yeah. Right.
My support is here, but I'm asking you for a decision first. Notice he didn't just walk up to the guy and say, stand up and walk.
Yeah.
First thing he did was ask him to make a decision.
Yeah.
Do you want to be made whole?
Yeah.
Are you ready to make the decision? If I give you the power to stand up, are you going to stand up or are you going to keep laying there? Because there's too many believers who are pretending to be lame even though they know full well they can walk. What kind of koinonia could we have if it started with the decision to do the thing?
Yeah.
That's real koinonia.
Yeah.
To do the thing.
Yeah.
Now, when I was in seminary, I took what we call kamikaze Greek, suicide Greek.
Yeah.
We had Greek from 8 a.m. to noon, Monday, Wednesday, Friday.
Yep.
And we had 4 to 6 hours of homework every single day.
Yep.
First thing the professor did was put us in small groups of four. And isn't it funny that it didn't matter whether we liked each other or not?
Yeah.
There was nobody going, I don't like this small group. These people aren't my age. I don't like the way they wear their hair. These people wear blue. I wear red. I don't like their ethnicity. I don't like the city. Therefore, that's what happens in small groups at church. I don't want to go to his small group. I don't want to go to their small group. We get all these complaints about, I want it this way, I want it that way, I want it this way, I want it that way. No, no, no. You know what he did? Just randomly, you four are a small group. Everybody count off. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, all the ones, you're over here. The twos, he just randomly put us in random small groups and said, for the rest of the quarter, you guys are the small groups. Yeah. And you know what? There was not one complaint. You know why? Because every single person in that classroom had made a decision.
Yeah.
We're going to do the thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have a goal. We're going to learn Greek. Yeah. By God, we're going to learn Greek. And so when we get in that small group, I don't care what color your skin is or what color your hair is. I don't care what city you're from or what state or nation you're from or what style you are. I don't care if you're a hippie, a hip hopper, a hipster, or a whatever. You know, it don't matter to me. If you're focused on learning Greek, that we got enough in common because I'm focused on learning Greek.
Yeah.
But in the body of Christ, we don't know what community is. We think it's based upon how old you are, what stage in life you are, what you did last summer, what kind of job you got, what type of bubble gum you like to choose, you like to chew. We should be able to put any four people in a small group and say, you're a small group. For the rest of the year, you guys are going to, you know what? But if everybody has made the decision to do the thing, that'll work. That'll work. We can have community if we've all made the decision to do the thing. If we don't have community, it's because we haven't made a decision to do the thing. Our community is developed around our decision to know Jesus Christ, to learn, to grow in Him, to become fully mature in Him, to give our lives for Him, and to learn how to live for Him and to serve Him and to minister in His name with all of our hearts, minds, and soul. That's what community is. And until we make that decision, I don't care what kind of structures we create in the church. They're not going to do us no good. They're going to be completely ineffective. They're not going to do us no good. We got to make a decision. And so today I urge you by the word of the Lord, make a decision. What's the decision? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I've decided to follow Him. I've decided to learn of Him. I've decided to grow in Him. I've decided to give my life for Him. I've decided. That's my decision. I've made the decision. There's no turning back. I'm going to walk with Jesus. Come hell or hot water, I don't care what kind of struggles I go through, I'm going to walk with Jesus. When you get that decision deep down in your spirit, you're going to have community. You know why? Because you're going to meet some other people that have that same burning in the spirit. And you meet somebody else that has that same burning. And when you see that burning, it doesn't matter what age they are. It doesn't matter what race they are. It doesn't matter what culture they are. It doesn't matter how old they are. Nothing matters. The only thing that matters is the sound of deep calling unto deep. The fellowship of the burning heart. I'm telling you, we're about to build this thing. But it starts with a decision to follow Jesus. And everybody stand up and give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, wife, for that accountability. See, that's accountability. But you know, the thing about accountability is you got to submit to it.
Yeah, that's good.
What if I asked her, stand up at one, and then when she stands up, I said, no, sit down, I'm not done.
Yeah.
That's what accountability is like so often in the body of Christ. I ask for it. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, Pastor, when you need to rebuke me, just rebuke me.
Yeah.
I say, okay. And then as soon as I do, there's a million excuses. Lift your hands to the Lord. Father, I speak your blessing over each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours. Those who are near and those who are far. And I pray in Jesus' name that a decision would be made right now in every heart.
Yeah.
I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to grow in Him. And I'm going to learn in Him. I'm going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that desire, that burning passion, that burning decision, Lord, that it would spread like a virus through this congregation. I pray that we would be able to see that fire in each other's eyes.
Yeah.
Hear that passion in each other's voice. And that real community would form spontaneously, organically around it. I pray you would do it. And I speak the blessing of the Lord over each and every one. God, let these words sink into every heart. And let them bring forth a harvest. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I give you all the glory for it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Woo! 30 minutes is enough, huh? It works. Okay. Trying to turn over a new leaf here. God bless you. We are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here today.